Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 5 and 6 this evening. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Why is the gospel impact of today's Christianity making such a minimal impact on our society? Could it be that the unbelieving world sees very little in Christians' lives that attracts them to Christ? If the things that we do and say and watch and attend and laugh at and seek and honor and praise and spend money on are no different than the things that the unbelievers do, why would they want Christ? I've met lots of people that say, I'm all right, I don't need anything else. Or the typical Aussie response, she'll be right, mate. I'm fine. And yet they're not. But why is it that they feel that way? You know, in our age of technology, people are obese with information and yet starving for wisdom. With a click of the mouse or the pad that you have, you can instantly get bombarded with pages and pages of information on just about any imaginable topic. You know, whether you're looking for something on ancient history or sports statistics or politics or archaeology or today's weather or Bible trivia or a bargain, they're there just as, it's amazing. And we get spoiled. You know, years ago, you'd have to go get an encyclopedia out and find which one, and then, oh, that was the wrong one, and go back get another one. And, you know, all this stuff just to try to find some information. Now you got it just in seconds, you can have the information. Our minds are bloated with facts, but we're starving for wisdom. Wisdom is the God-given ability to make right choices. Wisdom does not reside on the web. It comes from God. Therefore, fearing God is the key that we need. Proverbs chapter 9, verse number 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of holy is understanding." Proverbs 2, 6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Proverbs 4, 7 tells us, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding." Wisdom is linked with words like discernment, insight. It's the ability to spot a problem, to avoid it, and the insight to discern a better way. We need that kind of wisdom in life. God is the author and source of all true wisdom. And wisdom is the theme of the text we're looking at this evening. He starts out, "Walk in wisdom." That's really the theme of these two verses, is walk in wisdom. It's a command, and it's the only command in these two verses, walk in wisdom. The rest of the statements are all supportive of this first statement regarding wisdom. The Apostle Paul has just requested prayer for his evangelistic outreach. We saw that in verses 3 and 4. He says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought." He says, pray for me that I will be able to be the witness that I ought to be. And then he turns right around and he says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." In the context here, we're dealing with the same issues. The issues of evangelism. And so I've entitled the message tonight, Evangelistic wisdom. And as we look at this this evening, I want us to notice that God gives us a threefold challenge in these verses. Number one, we must walk wisely. Our walk is our daily conduct. You know, it's not just talking about taking a walk in the park or taking a walk down the street. It's our daily conduct, the way that we live throughout the day. It's talking about the sum of all that we do in our lives. And our walk begins each day when we get up. When you roll out of bed, your walk begins. It includes our choice of clothing, our morning Bible time and prayer, or lack of it, our attitude at breakfast, our punctuality to school or work, our time on social media, our honesty or dishonesty, our viewing habits, our choice of language, our prayer at lunchtime, or the lack of it, our obedience and disobedience to rules and laws that we face throughout the day, our respect or disrespect for others, and on it goes. It's all about our lives. Everything we do, so it includes all of us. You children, it includes you just as much as it includes the oldest ones of us here. We're all involved in our daily conduct, our walk. And the way that we live is that walk. And unbelievers are observing our walk. You know, we might like to think that our walk is not noticed by others, but that's far from true. People see us. People know us. I think one of the most startling examples of this that came to me a number of years ago, and I've mentioned this before, but it's been quite a while. I was down years ago with Melody in the city at a doctor. She had an appointment there. And I was just wasting time sitting out in the park, and there was a little park out in front of the doctor area there, and I was just sitting under a tree reading a book. And along came a guy that was checking on, you know, he was the parking meter type guy. And I said hello to him just to be nice. And he says, "Oh, hi, I know you." I thought, "You know me? How do you know me?" He said, yeah, you go for a walk each morning with a big black dog. I thought, "Yeah, how do you know me?" He says, "Oh, I live in Mirawa." He was one of my neighbors. I mean, I didn't know him personally. I don't even hardly know who he was. But he knew me, and he spotted me down in Perth and identified me. People are watching us. They know us. And people that you don't even maybe know by name know who you are. Maybe they even know you go to church. They ought to if we love the Lord and are being a testimony. So they're watching us. We read in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 11, a verse for all of us, even the children here. He says, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right." You know, you kids at school, the other guys at school, the other girls at school, they know you by what you do. If they hear talk out of you that sounds crude or ungodly, then they say, "Yep, that's one of those guys." Or if they hear something good out of you, they say, "Oh, yeah, he's maybe a good person." They know us by the way we are, the things we do, the things that we enjoy, the things we laugh at even. They know who we are. And God challenges us as believers to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now, the word "without," it doesn't just mean outside of a building. It's the idea of those without Christ. We are to walk in wisdom toward those that are without Christ. They're outside of the faith of God. They're outside of the family of God. And so God wants us to be careful how we walk. God commands us to walk in wisdom as we mingle with the unbelievers. And we must govern our attitudes and our words and our conduct each day so that we don't give an unbeliever an excuse to reject Christ. Many unbelievers use excuses like, "Christians are a bunch of hypocrites." When they say that to me, I say, yeah, you're right. A lot of them are. But so are a lot of unbelievers. They say things like, well, you know, people I know, they say questionable things just like I do. They do the same questionable things that I do. They're no different than we are. They're just like us. Or perhaps some see, well, I know that guy, he calls himself a Christian, and he's dishonest, and he doesn't do this right, and he doesn't pay his bills, and, you know, he calls himself a Christian. I don't want anything to do with Christianity. And there's a lot of people that make excuses like that, and sometimes justly. And that's why God's telling us here we're to walk in wisdom. We're to be wise in the way we act and walk and talk. We need to think back over today or yesterday or last week and just ask yourself, did I walk like a wise person or like a fool? How did I live? What was my life like when I met that person that I saw, or that neighbor, or I talked to so-and-so, or when this issue happened? When it's really vibrant is when something happens that ruffles our feathers. You know, maybe somebody does something to us that wasn't just right. How do we react? Do we react in a way that leaves a testimony for Christ, or we react in a way that turns them away? You know, somebody pulls out in front of you. You know, the typical unbelievers, somebody pulls out in front of them on the freeway or on the road, and, you know, they start yelling and screaming and giving you, you know, obscene gestures and all these kind of things because they're angry with you. Well, if that's what they see out of us, then, you know, what difference are we from anybody else? We need to be very careful that we respond and act and do the right thing. God says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. If there's been things that haven't been so wise, then we need to specifically identify them so that we can change. You know, maybe it's our tongue. Maybe it's our attitudes. Maybe it's our anger or the way we dress or our honesty or our unfriendliness or the things that we view. We need to pin it down and say, that's an area that I need to change because that doesn't show Christ to the world. And he says we're to walk wisely. Wisdom is the God-given ability to make right choices. We need to make right choices of what we say, right choices of how we act, right choices of how we dress, right choices of how we interact or how we respond to problems. And we need to make right choices, and we need that wisdom from God to do that. We need God's help. And so he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. But then he goes on and he says, we must walk wisely by redeeming our time. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You know, our time is limited. We all have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but our time is limited. And it seems like we've got such a busy society, there's so many things, there's always more to do than there is time to do it. That's just the way life is. But in the context, when he talks about our time, I believe he's talking not just about, you know, what am I going to do in the 24 hours I have tomorrow, but in the idea of the time that we have to share the gospel. Remember, he's talking here, he had just asked them to pray for his ability to share the gospel, open doors to share the gospel, that he'd open his mouth wisely. And then he goes right into this and says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So make sure you're not doing and saying things that are going to hurt the gospel. And then use your time wisely so that you can use it for God's glory. You know, there's several things that can limit our time to witness to a person. Pretty obvious things. Tender hearts are not always going to stay tender. You know, there's some people that you talk to and they're a little bit open. I talk to them another time and they're, nah, done that, tried that, didn't, I'm not interested anymore. And, you know, that happens. I think one thing that comes back to my mind, about 40 years ago, I was working with a man and I was sharing the gospel with him and he was opening up. And as he opened up and I kept sharing the gospel with him, I was trying to get him to see his need for trust in Christ. And then he said, you know, not right now. I hear what you're saying. That's what I want. I know I need to do that, but not right now. And about 2 weeks later, I tried witnessing to him again. And he says, you know, that funny feeling I had down inside is gone now. I'm not interested. I don't want to talk about it. And as far as I know, to this day, I keep praying for him. But to this day, I don't know that he's ever been saved. And yet he was so close. He said, I know too much now to turn it down, but I'm not ready yet. Time is limited. Tender hearts don't stay tender. We never may see that person again. You know, it's somebody you bump into, somebody you meet at the park, somebody you meet at the store. You have an opportunity to give them a track. You might never see them again. But there's your opportunity. And we need to step out boldly. You know, sometimes we feel like, oh, this, I feel so intimidated. I don't know what to say. And I feel the same way, folks. I'm no different. I feel intimidated too. But we just need to be bold and just take your track and just, you know, have some tracks with you and say, you know, excuse me, this is just a little paper that can tell you how you can go to heaven. Would you have a read of it? It's from the Baptist Church, you know, just so they don't think you're some cult. And sometimes they'll say, no, I don't want it. And other times, well, thank you. I'll take that. And, you know, then we've given them an opportunity. But we need to use our time wisely. People also move. You know, you might think, well, I'll talk to them one of these days. And the next thing you know, all right, where are they? I haven't seen them in a while. Oh, yeah, they moved last week. Never see them again. Have no idea where they went. Another one that's is permanent is death. You know, death can come so suddenly, unexpectedly. Never have an opportunity to talk to them. You know, some of you may have relatives or loved ones that don't know Christ. And you say, well, I got to get to talking to them one of these days. One of these days they're going to die and then you won't have an opportunity. It's gone. And so these are things that limit our time. And we must wisely use our time. He says they're redeeming the time. The word redeem means to buy something back. All right? When you talk about our soul being redeemed, God bought us back from judgment and damnation. He set us free. So he bought us back. So that's the principal meaning of it. But what does it mean in this context? Well, it deals with the wise and sacred use of every portion of time that we have. Wisely using our time. Zodiades in his commentary said that, I guess it was a lexicon, he said that by prudent and blameless conduct, gaining as much time and opportunity as possible in view of the persecution and death. Right, so he says, use our time wisely because there may be persecution, there may be death. You may have opportunities, may be very limited. The idea then is that we should be diligently using every opportunity to share the gospel. That's what God wants. You know, folks, the reason that God has left us here on earth, he could have made it so that as soon as we got saved, you instantly disappear and you're gone to heaven. I mean, he could have done that. That would have been kind of awesome. But he didn't do that. He left us here to be a witness. And that's why we're here. The only reason we are left here is to be a witness for Christ. And yet some Christians go through their whole life and never witness. We need to speak up. It takes courage, I know. And I can't even begin to count the times when I've walked past opportunities I could have shared gospel with. I'm just as guilty as anybody. But I praise God for the many times that I have shared the gospel. And that's what we need. We need to focus on the opportunities. Keep tracks with us. Keep looking for opportunities. Keep looking for times to speak with people. And ask God to guide you and give you wisdom. Diligently look for these things. You know, walking wisely so that we can not hinder the gospel. And watching and praying for opportunities, that's what God wants. You know, God will hold us accountable, not for those who reject the gospel, but for the opportunities that we've had and failed to use. God's going to hold us accountable. And we must wisely then speak. All right, so he says, first of all, we need to walk wisely. We need to wisely redeem our time, but we also must wisely speak. Verse number 6, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And for years, I just kind of took this verse out of its context and thought, well, this is just kind of a good verse on making sure that you say the right thing and are kind and you be gracious. And there's truth to that. But in its context here, he's talking about our witness, and we need to be wise in how we speak. Our speech must always be with grace. You know, this means that our words need to be gracious and kind, yes, but it also may have to do with the fact that grace, what is grace? Well, grace is divine enabling, or it's the enabling of the Holy Spirit to do the things that are hard for us. And so, in the context, it probably refers to our words that must be enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak for Christ. We need to depend upon Him for the right words to say. And, you know, that is a key thing. Depending on the Lord for the right words to say. We can speak to people about the Lord, but if we don't say the things that God wants us to say in the way that God wants us to say it, they're not just going to bounce off. And God wants to work in people's hearts, and so we need to be praying to that end. And if you are, if you will be loving and tender and compassionate, and when you speak to unbelievers about Christ and then depend upon the Lord and the Holy Spirit to help you, you don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be afraid. And yet so many times we are. I get afraid. And I think, well, why am I afraid? I've got the good news. They got the bad news. They're heading for the hell. I'm heading to heaven. I've got something that can be a help to them. I shouldn't be ashamed of that. I shouldn't be afraid of that. And yet Satan puts that fear in our hearts. So he says here that we need to, our words need to be always with grace, carefully worded with God's help. And then he says, seasoned with salt. Things don't taste very good without salt. I like salt on my egg in the morning. I don't salt it until I get ready to eat it, because I don't want the salt all over the stove. So I, and then once in a while, I'll take a bite of it, and I forgot my salt. Just doesn't taste good. Salt makes things much tastier, and God says, I want you to season your words with salt. He wasn't speaking literally there. He wasn't saying, carry a salt shaker around, so just as soon as you're ready to talk, now I can talk. No, he wasn't talking about that. He's using it as a picture. And, you know, like the old saying goes, you can attract more flies with honey than with vinegar. It's true. Same principle. Tactful, kind words will soften hearts far easier than harsh, argumentative words. You know, if you're trying to win someone to Christ, even if it's a person from a cult, say you're witnessing to a cult person. You know, there's a temptation, and I've done this, where they just keep pushing, and I get irritated with them, so I just kind of blast them with, you know, the word. And say, well, the scriptures say this, and if you don't believe this, then you're going to die and go to hell. Well, that may be true, but that's probably not the best way to reach them. If we use salted words that are trying to help them, and if we ask questions instead of making accusations, we can many times bring them around to listen by asking, you know, like, well, what do you believe about that? Instead of saying, that belief is of the devil, or that belief is wicked, that's rotten. Well, that's not going to help many, but by asking them, why do you believe that? Or, what? Where did you come up with that idea? Or, how long have you thought that? Is that what your church teaches? So these kind of questions, get them thinking, get them talking. But he says our speech needs to be always seasoned with salt. The gospel is not a positive thing all the time. But we need to be sure to give people hope. There is the negative side to the gospel, no question about it. If you leave the negative out of the gospel, you don't have the gospel, because the negative part is that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And if you don't mention that, just telling them about Jesus, and sadly that's what a lot of religious people have, is they've got information about Jesus. Jesus was a good man that lived a long time ago, and he's a nice guy, and you need to know him, and you come become his friend, and all will be well. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that you're a sinner, and without Jesus, you're doomed, and you need Christ. And so there is a negative side, but we need to give them hope. Always keep the salted side there. Give them the hope. You know, quoting helpful scriptures will often help, or letting them read the scriptures is a means of salting your witness. The scriptures have power. And we need to use the scriptures in witnessing and letting them see the scriptures so that they can see the truth. And then lastly, he says that our speech needs to be always perspective. All right, and what I mean by that, he says, the last phrase there, he says that, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. All right, the little phrase there, know how you ought to answer, if you look it up literally it says, having perceived how it requires you to answer. Having perceived how it requires you to answer. The word ought there is a word that means necessity. It is a necessity to do this. So he says, you need to perceive, and it's in the past tense, where it's something that I've already done. I've having perceived how it requires you to answer. In other words, he's saying, look at the situation with God's help. Determine, how am I supposed to best answer this person? How am I supposed to share the gospel in the best way with this person? We can't share the gospel the same with every single person. And the reason for that is because, you know, you meet a person that has never gone to church in their life. They've never been inside of a church building. They don't know anything about God. They've never read the Bible. They don't know anything. And they're not even sure they believe in God. You've got to deal with that person totally different than when you meet a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness or a Catholic or somebody else that knows about God but is confused. You took a totally different approach. And so he says, sure, we need to make sure that we know how we ought to answer them. There's a right way, a better way, sometimes in the way we choose. So think carefully, pray much. God, how do I speak with this person? And you know, the more we dig into that, the more you learn. If you got a good memory, and that helps a lot. And that's one of the things that frustrates me, because I can't remember. You know, I study over how to best witness to a cult person, and you get it all down, and you think, yeah, I've got it now. And then 2 weeks later, you can't remember how do I say that, and which cult was this, and you get them confused. But work at memorizing those kind of things. It'll help you. It'll help you to be a better testimony. So he says, as we look at these verses here, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Make sure your life doesn't betray Christ and harm your witness. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Redeem the time, looking for opportunities, praying for opportunities, using those opportunities whenever God gives them, redeeming the time. And then he says, let your speech be always with grace, depending on God's grace to help us to say the right thing. And be kind and gracious in our words, seasoned with salt, so we're not turning people away by our harsh, caustic type talk, but we're speaking gently and lovingly and tenderly and caring. You know, if a person knows and can sense that we really care about them and love them, they'll listen a lot more than if they think that we're just out there to get them and we're out there to just prove them wrong. They're going to be defensive. They need that tenderness. Always with grace, seasoned with salt, and then knowing how we ought to answer every man. Ask God to help. Give wisdom. How do I deal with this situation? How do I deal with that? What's the best way to handle this? What are the best verses to use when I'm speaking with this person compared to this person? And how should I approach it? You know, but by knowing a basic things about different religions, you can say, well, those people, you know, if you're trying to witness to a Catholic, for example, they believe in Jesus, they believe in God, they believe in the Holy Spirit, they believe in a lot of those things we believe in. They believe Jesus died for you. If you say, do you believe Jesus died for you? Say, absolutely. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Absolutely. I do it every week. You know, so they have the same terminology. So you got to know how to try to help them to see, no, that's not what the Bible's talking about. It wasn't just talking about taking communion. It's talking about a personal relationship with Christ where we have our sins forgiven and washed clean and made right with God. And so you got to know how to do it. So study into those kind of things and ask God for wisdom. But as you're witnessing, pray and say, God, give me wisdom now. How do I deal with this? And what often happens that I get frustrated with is, you suddenly speak with somebody and they say something that, I wasn't prepared for that. I know something about that. Now, how can I say it? And you have to say something. You feel like I can't just stand there and say nothing. So I open up my mouth and say something, and it sometimes isn't always the right thing. God wants us to be wise. And so just a challenge here tonight to pray for wisdom, ask God for wisdom, and walk in wisdom. Use wisdom in your redeeming of the time. Use wisdom in your speech, and let God be your help in witnessing for Christ. And as you think about these things, it's important for us to not get overwhelmed by all this. You might think, oh, I can't do all that. This is too hard. If we spend quality time in the Word every day, God's going to give us wisdom. That's where it starts. Quality Bible time to gain wisdom from God. And then He will give us the insight and opportunities and the courage to speak for Him as we ask for it. And then with God's help, we can walk in wisdom, not letting our life be something that will cause people to stumble. And we can redeem the time courageously, talking to people and using every opportunity God gives. And then speaking appropriately, depending on God's grace, to season our words and discern the best answers. And remember this as I close. As a witness for Christ, you are only a failure if you say nothing. You're only a failure if you say nothing. If you say something, you may make a bumble of it a bit, and you may not say it as perfect as somebody else could say it, but you've said something. But if we say nothing, there's nothing accomplished. So, step out, open your mouth, look for opportunities, be a witness for Christ.